Sorted out technology. It's great to be with you. It's great to open up God's Word together and just spend a few moments thinking about the cross, about who He is to all of us. We're continuing our series on the cross in Isaiah 53. And I was thinking about an illustration to start with this morning, but nothing relevant sprang to mind. But then I had a... Silence. Silence speaks, doesn't it? It might not speak in words, but it gets our attention. A teacher might stop talking and wait for silence in class to get the children's attention. People sometimes might respond to a simple question, "What's wrong?" with silence. The silence speaks. It sends a message louder than a simple spoken word can. Silence communicates that there's something deeper going on, or more than meets the eye, more than a simple reply can answer. Well, today we're going to be thinking about what Jesus' silence means. We're continuing our series, as I said, in unpacking some of the meaning of the cross, the reasons Jesus came to die. And we're taking Isaiah chapter 53 as our key text. So we started the first week in looking at verses 1 to 3, who has believed our message? And we were thinking about the unseen need of the cross, that until we recognize our sin, Jesus is unattractive to us. The cross makes no sense. And last week, Steve preached on verses 4 to 6. And he showed us that what we do... He showed us what to do when we recognize our sin. We come to Jesus, the ultimate atonement sacrifice, the substitute who takes the punishment we deserved for our sin. And this week, we're going to look at the next three verses, and we're going to ask what Jesus' silence means. Why did he not open his mouth? So let's turn to Isaiah 53, and let's read from verse 7. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. If we think through these three verses, we can split them into three parts. Verse 7 talks about the procession or the road to the cross. Verse 8 deals with his death, and verse 9 with his burial. How were these words fulfilled in Jesus' suffering and death? This prophecy, as we said before, was written 700 years before Jesus' life. And yet they are fulfilled in great detail in Jesus' life and particularly in his death. Verse 7 says, he was oppressed and afflicted. We know about the injustice of his trial and cruel suffering inflicted by the Roman soldiers. Yet he did not open his mouth. At his arrest, trial, and procession to the cross, he did not put up a fight. In fact, he said, put away your sword to Peter when the time came for his arrest. In Luke 23, Herod plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. In John 19, we read Pilate's words to Jesus, "Where do you come from?" Pilate asked Jesus, but he gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate asked. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus refused to open his mouth in defense of himself. Then in verse 7, we have this amazing comparison, a picture to impress the importance that he did not open his mouth. The procession of Jesus carrying his cross up the hill of Calvary to the place of execution is predicted and compared to that of an animal being led. Led like a lamb to the slaughter or a sheep before its shearers. What's remarkable about this path, this phrase, is not that it's referring to a sacrificial lamb or being offered on an altar. Because Isaiah gives two examples, a lamb going to slaughter, the abattoir perhaps, and a sheep before it's being sheared. The sheep was not used in the sacrificial system, so Isaiah can't be thinking of a sacrificial lamb, and it says it's to be sheared. Rather, Isaiah is drawing a comparison between Jesus' state at his execution and an animal state when it's led to slaughter or shearing. The lamb has no experience of slaughter. It's no idea what's coming, so it's calm. The sheep, likewise, has no reason for distress before having its fleece removed. I don't have much experience with sheep. I know some people do, but I understand they can be restless at times. But worrying about what might happen to them in the future, I don't think is one of them. They are blissfully ignorant and so content. So is Isaiah saying that Jesus, like the sheep, was silent because he was oblivious of what was going on? Well, no, we know that's not the case. Jesus told his disciples beforehand that he was going to Jerusalem and would be handed over, mocked, flogged, and killed. He was not oblivious. He knew everything that was going to happen to him. Is Isaiah saying that like a sheep he was powerless to do anything other than go where he was being led? He could do nothing about it anyway. His trial was a foregone conclusion. Why bother opening his mouth to protest? Well, no. After submitting to his arrest, Jesus told Peter, "Do you not think that I can call on my Father, and he at once will put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus had angels at his disposal. In fact, the soldiers who came to take him by force were all knocked over, floored, when Jesus spoke one word. Jesus was not powerless. So what does Isaiah mean when he compares Jesus' state on the way to the cross with a lamb or a sheep? Well, in the same way as a lamb is in blissful ignorance and is not resistant to be led to slaughter, Jesus did not resist or protest on the way to the cross. He was not ignorant or oblivious to what would happen. He was not powerless to stop it happening. And yet, as meekly as a little lamb, he followed the path set out for him. As we move on in these three verses, in verse 8, we can see how this verse is fulfilled in the events of Jesus' death. He was oppressed, his trial was an injustice, he was taken away to be cut off, killed. And as we heard last week, he was punished for our transgressions. "For my people," God says, "Jesus died as a substitute on our behalf for my sin." And then verse 9, we see the details of Jesus' burial foretold. He was assigned a criminal's death, counted as a blasphemer by the Jews, a sinner and worthy of punishment. He was crucified between two criminals, treated the same as them. And then his burial. Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy council member who owned his own tomb, took Jesus' body and laid it in his own place, fulfilling the words, with the rich in his death. And finally, in verse 9 at the end, the underlying outrage of all these events is emphasized. Following the injustice of Jesus' procession to the cross, his death and burial, come the words, "though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Jesus was innocent of doing wrong, yet suffered and was executed as a criminal without responding to a single charge or accusation. He did not open his mouth in protest. For sure, these verses were fulfilled in the life and the death of Jesus Christ. But now I want to ask these questions. Why? Why did Jesus not protest his innocence? Why did he not open his mouth in defense? We've already seen that Jesus was not silent because he was oblivious to what was going on. He was not powerless to stop what was happening. Why did he accept his own suffering and execution? Because he was willing. Jesus died on the cross because he was willing. He chose to carry the punishment for our sin on our behalf. You might think he had no choice, that this plan was made in eternity past and it was never in question. But remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before his crucifixion, the God-man Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What is happening with Jesus' will in this prayer? Not my will, but your will. It sounds like the prayer he taught his own disciples. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Perhaps rather than saying that Jesus was willing, it's more correct to say that he gave up his will, that he subjected himself to the Father's will. He let go of the natural inclination to open his mouth in protest, to resist, to put himself first. He allowed God the Father's will to become his own. He submitted to the Father's will. He was obedient to what the Father wanted. Philippians 2 says about Jesus, "He was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus submitted to the Father's will. He bent his own will to align with the Father's. He became obedient to the point of death. And at the point of death, we see this exchange between the Son and his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me?" This is a quote from Psalm 22, which is again a prophetic psalm about Jesus' death. It says, "All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." This is all true of Jesus. But then his hope comes in verse 23 of Psalm 22. "You who fear the Lord, praise him, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him." The psalm that Jesus quotes expresses his pain, but also his hope, his trust in the will of God the Father, that he will not despise, he will not hide his face from them, that he will hear and restore. As Jesus approaches death, what does he say? In Luke 23, we read, "Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last." This again is a quote from Psalm 31, where it says, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand." And this is what is so incredible about the comparison of Jesus to a silent lamb and a sheep. The lamb and sheep do not resist. They are completely settled, calmly following the way that they are led. They have no reason to fear, no reason not to trust. The lamb does not know that slaughter is coming. But Jesus does know what is coming. And yet Isaiah 53 describes him in the same way as this sheep and as this lamb. How is that possible? Well, Jesus sees the coming suffering and pain of the cross but as settled as a trusting lamb, he entrusts himself to his Father's hands. That is why he does not open his mouth. To open his mouth to defend his own innocence would be to depend on himself, to fight for himself. But Jesus surrendered his own will, his own impulses to defend himself, and entrusted himself completely, became obedient to the Father's will to the point of death. Last week we saw that Jesus' death was the ultimate sacrifice of atonement. The old covenant demanded that by the priest laying his hand on a goat and confessing the sins of the people, that goat would take on the sins as a substitute, being punished instead of the people. Well, Isaiah 53 shows us that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that symbolic substitute. That if we confess our sins, trusting in him and becoming, he becomes our substitute. And that Jesus' suffering and death becomes our death in our place. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. But what I want you to see from these verses is that in addition to Jesus being our substitute, our scapegoat, that he was willing to do it. He is our willing scapegoat. He submitted to the Father's will and took our sin. That was his choice. The yearly goats involved in the atonement sacrifice in the Old Testament, they didn't have a choice. They were animals, passive. They were oblivious to what was going on, and they were powerless to stop it. But Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, out of humility and love, actively chose to obey the Father's will and carry the sin of us all. He is our willing scapegoat. Okay, so why does this make a difference? What does that mean for me? Well, we've been thinking about Jesus' will, what he wanted, what the Father wanted. What about your will? What do you want? What do you want when faced with injustice, when you are treated unfairly? How do you deal with rejection, being belittled or despised? Are you dealing with pain or suffering? When you compare what you have to deal with others, it is just not fair. Have you been wrongfully accused or misrepresented or simply overlooked, marginalized, forgotten about? What is your first desire when this happens? If we have any bit of self-esteem, we feel slighted, hard done by, wronged. And each of us have different ways of addressing that wrong. We might lash out in words, retaliate, stand up for ourselves. We might repeat the wrong to others for self-affirmation. Or we might just bury the words in our heart and wallow in self-pity to be treated this way. Well, Peter, writing to Christians like you and me, and quoting Isaiah 53, said this in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. When you think of the wrongs that have been done to you, and there may be many, and even by Christians, Isaiah 53 is an example to us. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Why did Jesus not open his mouth? It was not because he had no defense. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. The psalm he quoted on the cross says, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand." And then he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." We've been thinking today about Jesus' will and what he chose as he went to the cross. The next time we'll be thinking about God the Father's perspective as we continue unpacking some of the meaning of the cross. Let's pray together now. Our Father, we confess that as we come to look at the cross, we can be guilty of thinking that's not relevant to us, that it's an extreme example. But Lord, you know our hearts and you know everything that has happened to us, that we are hurt by and that we are pained by. And Lord, without belittling it, you come to us in love and ask us to follow you as an example. You did not open your mouth. You accepted what happened to you as your Father's will. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that as we seek to follow you, that we might learn to love you and follow you as you would have us live. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close by singing number 139, "You Chose the Cross." So we think about Jesus and his will and what he decided, what he chose. He chose to be our sacrifice. And let's worship him for that. And then we'll share in the bread and the wine together.